Thank you. Can we do it one more time? Give the Lord a hand. Set me up. Set me up. Okay. Praise God. So we are continuing in the book of Joshua, even though this is the year of 2020 vision, because it really does have a lot to do with this book, because you can't even get into the promised land. There is no spirit of conquest unless we begin to see clearly. And so the book of Joshua is surely a book of battles. It is the book of warfare. And remember, everything you see in the book of Joshua, it pertains to us by principle. God teaches us many secrets, many things about warfare and living the victorious life. So it is not only the book of battles, but it is also the book of lordship as well. Very important you put those two together, because there is no conquest, there really is no victory, unless you have surrendered and submitted your life to Jesus the Christ. And so in the book of Joshua, we could see very clearly, from the very beginning of the book in the first chapter, the success of Joshua and the children of Israel was directly pinned to how submitted and obedient they were to God's instruction and God's direction. By honoring the Lord and listening to the instruction that God gave them and the direction that God was leading them, they showed that they honored God and that God called the shots in their life. And so in this year, again, of 2020 vision, success and victory for you and I, it will also begin with clearly seeing, having 2020 vision. 2020 vision for you and I begins with lordship. It really does. You can't even surrender to Him as your Lord unless you have a vision of Him really being the Lord of all. We've got to clearly see Him for who He is. So God, help us to see who You are. Help us to kind of weed through all of the images and all of the false teachings that people are trying to present to us about a skewed image of this God, and help us see You for who You really are, so that we can surrender to You and trust that our lives are in the hands of a good, good God. And so we could clearly see that in the book of Joshua, they had to have a vision that God was really Lord of all, and they had to come under His lordship. So 2020 vision begins with seeing that God is really the supreme ruler of all. He's got the ultimate authority. We have to see Him clearly, and when we don't, everything becomes blurry in our life. And when we're not seeing clearly, folks, we're more vulnerable to defeat. Every time their vision was blurred and they lost their way in the book of Joshua, there was imminent defeat right around the corner. Whenever they cleared their vision and got their focus back, they began to move in victory and in conquest once again. So when you look through the book of Joshua, I just want to make mention of this. I think I mentioned it last week. The book, for teaching purposes, is broken up into three divisions. The first division is chapter 1 through chapter 5. It was the crossing over of God's people into the new season. So when they crossed over the Jordan River, it was the beginning of something new. We see that the place where they camped out in over the Jordan was very, very significant to us. It was the place called Gilgal. Not only was Gilgal their military base for the battles that they would engage in, but more importantly, it was the place of worship. When I say worship, I'm not talking about singing songs, playing instruments, although that's a type of worship. The worship I'm speaking about that you will see in Gilgal is there was a surrender of their lives to God as being their Lord. Remember, Gilgal was the place that they cut covenant with God, or renewed their covenant by being circumcised. circumcision was a seal that they were in a covenant relationship with God. It represented their surrender to the Lord. And then from Gilgal, we see the first strategic city was taken, and that was Jericho. Remember, Jericho was the doorway or the open window into the land of Canaan. So they had to take Jericho, and Jericho represents lordship. The Lord said, all of Jericho belongs to me. Honor me with the spoils, lordship. The second division of the book of Joshua is the battles that they fought in order to obtain the promise that was given. So that is the conquest, the middle of the section of the book of Joshua. The third division of the book is basically the divvying up of the land of Canaan by lot to the tribes of the children of Israel. We call this the rewards of battle. The rewards of battle. Joshua chapter 13 and Joshua 14. We're going to see that Joshua is now going to transition from being military leader to administrator. The land that is conquered by warfare is now going to be divided or divvied up into different lots or plots of land and given to the various tribes. The rewards of battle. Now, this was a real exciting moment for the children of Israel. I mean, this was an incredible moment. I mean, after 4 centuries in Egyptian bondage under Pharaoh, after decades of wandering aimlessly in a barren wilderness, and after 7 years of battles in the land of Canaan when they got there, that which the Lord had promised Abraham is about to become a living reality. So you could imagine how excited they are that Joshua, as the administrator, is going to start divvying up the lots of the land, and this would be their reward of battle. This was the land that Moses said would be days of heaven on the earth. This would be the land where they would build their own homes, they would grow their own crops, have their own farms, open their own businesses, raise their own families, be satisfied, and live in peace in the land of promise. It was a time, folks, to enjoy the milk and the honey of the land. You know what the milk and honey is? It's basically the rewards of their energy and efforts and their battles and their warfare. The milk and the honey speaks of an overflow that comes to those who continue to battle until they obtain the promise. So, there were many in the church, or are many, they want to inherit the land, they want to obtain the promise, but they never want to pay the price to overcome the problems that come with the promise. And if there's one thing we've been seeing over the past couple of months, that no dream just comes true, no promise just falls in our lap. We have to be willing to contend, and we have to be willing to overcome adversity and circumstances that come along with the promise. But man, that's the life of faith. The life of faith is not easy sailing. The life of faith doesn't mean that everything just automatically happens because you love Jesus and because you're going to be going to heaven when you die. No, we've learned about faith through these messages that you must contend with the enemy and you must fight for your future. So Joshua and the children of Israel in these 2 chapters, we could see they paid the price. They fought the battles, and now it's time for the reward. They now inherit the promise. I want to point out 4 things or 4 highlights in these 2 chapters. We could go through it verse by verse. It would take way too long. I just want to give you 4 different things that popped out to me that I think will speak to all of us. Let's go ahead and begin to look at it. The first thing I want to look at is don't become complacent. Don't become complacent. As we open up Joshua chapter 13, we're going to look at the first verse. We'll start with that. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years." It's one thing knowing you're old. It's another thing when somebody tells you you're old. Here God is saying, Joshua, in case you don't know it, you're old. You're advanced in years. And then here's what the Lord says that's attached to it. There still remains much land that you have to possess. So the very fact that it is written in here like that means that God was trying to get something across to Joshua before Joshua fell into a bad place. I mean, you think God just wanted to pop his head up and just throw that out there, just to throw it out there? There was purpose in why God said that. So this verse of scripture, in my opinion, is reminding Joshua the task is not complete. Don't get complacent. Don't get too comfortable. I know the battles that have been waged have been for 7 years, but do not give up, because Joshua, the task is almost complete. So it speaks to me, and it speaks to all of us, about our tendency to become complacent, or letting our guard down, or not really having that sense of urgency, maybe like Joshua had in the very beginning when they started in the conquest. Just maybe Joshua was getting tired of the battles. Maybe Joshua just wanted a break. I mean, after all this time, God is saying, Joshua, it's not complete yet, but it's almost complete. And so when I hear that, I hear God just telling Joshua, Joshua, I know you would really like to retire and move down to the sunny state, but there remains much more land for you to possess. Joshua, there's a little bit more purpose for your life than just swinging a golf club or taking a nap in a hammock. Come on, Joshua, I got to tell you, jerk the slack out of yourself. There's still more land for you to possess. Can somebody say amen? Come on now. And so, in verse 2 through verse 12, as you move on in the chapter, the Lord is continuing to tell Joshua, there's more cities. There are more peoples to conquer. It's not yet finished, Joshua. And God is promising him, we're not going to read it, but in the next several verses to verse 12, he's saying, I'm still with you, Joshua. I'm still going to be in this with you, Joshua. I'm still going to do my part. I am still going to be the one that drives them out of the land. Joshua, depend on me. But the important thing is that you continue to fight until the task is complete. That's what you get from verse 2 through verse 12. Now what I want to look at is I want to look at verse 6 and 7. And I want to highlight this one thing. And once again, it has to do with incomplete obedience. Let's look at the verses. Verse 6. All the inhabitants of the mountains, God says, I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divvy up the land by lots to Israel as an inheritance, as I commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 13. But the Israelites did not drive out the people of Gershu and Makkah. So they, the people of Gershu and Makkah, they continued to live among the Israelites until this day. So once again, folks, doesn't that sound like what we read last week in chapter 11 or chapter 12? Same thing. Once again, the Holy Spirit is telling us in the narrative, there's some incomplete obedience in fully driving the enemy out. Later on, these people would become a stronghold in their life. The Lord said, it says here that they still live with the Israelites even until this day. Remember how clear it was last week when we talked about those three little cities that Joshua left unconquered. Here God is bringing it up again, folks. It's here for a reason. Those three little cities, when we talked about it last week, ended up becoming their greatest nightmare, folks, even until this day. And you know, we looked at it. We saw it. The things that are left undone will never disappear. In fact, the opposite happens. The things that we leave undone for whatever reason, whether we're complacent, whether we don't want to deal with them, whether we're tired, whether we've had enough, it doesn't really matter. The things that God says to annihilate, to destroy, to have no mercy, to get out of your life, those things that are left undone, they don't disappear. You know what? The opposite happens. They grow and become monsters. They grow stronger and stronger until eventually they become our greatest hindrance. And oftentimes one day we'll wake up and it'll be the worst nightmare we ever had in our life. Folks, God says, destroy the enemy. God says, terminate them, annihilate them, have no mercy, get them out. He meant business. Here it is again. Look at this. Incomplete obedience. The Israelites did not drive out these people, and they are still with them even until this day. What's the next book after Joshua? Does anybody know? Judges, baby. Free cannoli right there. Judges, baby. Judges. You want to know about the book of Judges? Why is that even in the Bible? That shouldn't even be in the Bible. The book of Judges, right after Joshua, is story after story of God having to raise up a judge to pull his people, to rescue them, to be deliverers, to pull his people out of a backslidden state, to pull them out of bondage, to pull them out of sin, to pull them out of captivity. Why did the judges have to do this? Why? Because they did not completely annihilate the enemy in the book of Judges. That's why we have, Joshua, that's why we have the book of Judges. In the very first chapter of the book of Judges, it speaks about the incomplete conquest, the task that was never completed. And there is actually a list by name, the different tribes by name that did not fully conquer their enemy. Tribes that showed mercy. Tribes, for whatever reason, maybe they were tired. Who knows? Maybe they didn't have a clear vision. Who knows? Maybe they lost vision of what God said. Who knows? But we see a list of these tribes and the people they did not conquer. When you get to Judges chapter 2, God says right here in Judges 2, because you have not obeyed my voice, they will become thorns in your side, and their gods will become a snare for you. My God, my God. Jesus, Jesus, help us. Help us to go after the enemy. Help us, God, to complete the task. Help us to get on the other side of the battle, to enjoy the rewards of battle in Jesus' name. Let me give you number three. The third thing is that God is our inheritance. Let's look at it in verse 14. Joshua, as the land was being divvied up in Joshua 13, as the land was being divvied up by the tribes, I want you to take notice that there was one tribe, the tribe of Levi, that had no inheritance among the other tribes. Oh, they had an inheritance, but not a lot of land like the other tribes had. And this was the tribe of Levi. Let me show it to you. Verse 14. Only the tribe of Levi, he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, he said to them. Verse 33, it says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. So they had an inheritance, but it wasn't a lot of land in the natural. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8, before they entered into the promised land, Moses was speaking about the tribe of Levi and what their portion would be in the land of Canaan. And here's what Moses said, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi. So the priests came out of Levi. They were the priests that came out of the tribe of Levi. It says, all of Levi shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. And then he says, they shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. Then it says, the Lord is their inheritance. See, I know we're all saying, what a jip. What a ripoff. Levi, why are they getting the short end of the stick here? What's up with that? They were fighting in the same battle everybody else fought in. How come they didn't get a plot of land? And so what we see here, it says that the Lord was their portion. Come on now. Listen closely. It says it. Listen, they had a unique and they had a very special inheritance, more valuable than any lot of land or plot of land that could be given. Any blessing in the natural, this was more special, more important. It says, although they didn't have an inheritance among the land in the tribes of Israel, their portion, their inheritance, their lot was the Lord Himself. God was their portion. God was their inheritance. You see, understand this. The priests were responsible for the tabernacle. They were responsible for the ministry that was taking place before the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of God. Their portion was special because their portion was the glory of God. Their portion was the presence of God. Come on, is anybody getting this yet? And you see, when you look in Deuteronomy, you'll see their portion was special because it was God Himself. They lived off of the first fruits of the sacrifices. The grain that came into the tabernacle, the new wine, the oil, the wool, the offerings that were dedicated to the tabernacle, they had their fill. They were satisfied. They tended to the presence of God and they ate off of, and their lot was the offerings that were offered by fire, the new wine, the grain. They had more than enough. They were abundantly supplied as they tended to the presence of God. I'll say it again. They were abundantly supplied as they attended to the presence of God. They were abundantly supplied with overflow. They were satisfied as they attended to the glory of God, as they attended to the presence of God. Come on now, somebody's going to get it. When we seek the presence of God first, I'm telling you, let me tell you something. Listen closely. Peter tells us in the New Testament, we are all priests unto our God. In Revelation chapter 1, the Revelator John says, we are all, as believers, we are all kings and priests. Come on now. We're all kings and priests unto our God. You know what that tells me? Our greatest lot, our greatest inheritance is presence. Our greatest inheritance is the face of God. It's God Himself. Being a king means we also get a royal lot. We also get natural blessing. Come on now. For you and I, as sons and daughters of God, we get both, baby. We get both. We get to eat of the land of Canaan. We get to be fully satisfied with the abundance of God. But let me tell you, you cannot compare. Don't ever compare. Keep your priorities straight. The most valuable possession of your inheritance is not your stuff. It's not your blessings. It's not your property. It's not your finances. It's not your job. It's not your cars. It's the glory. It's the presence. And as long as you seek His face, as long as He's number one, as long as you are on a hot pursuit, pursuit for the presence and the glory of God, you get everything attached to the glory. Come on now. That's what God wants you to see. You're a priest. You're a priest. The most honorable position under the tribes of Israel was to be a priest. You tend the glory of God. You have access to the presence of God. Make this a year, 2020 vision, that you see God, that you go after his face. Hebrews tells us that God is a rewarder, a rewarder, a rewarder of those who seek him, who seek him. You go after the face of God and the presence of God, and you will get what's in the hands of God. But keep your priorities straight in 2020. Come on now. We turn to chapter 14. The last thing I want to highlight is don't lose sight of the promise. We're going to look at Caleb. Caleb speaks to us about the courage to conquer a long-awaited promise. That's Caleb. You're going to talk about Caleb. You will always remember this one thing. Caleb did not let go of that promise that he had. He would not let it go. Caleb, let's look at the man right now. Caleb is my hero. Caleb speaks to me and you about the long-awaited promise, obtaining it because you did not let it go. I want to look at it real quick. I want to remind you, first of all, who Caleb is. Because we're going to see him right here in the narrative of chapter 14. In fact, the whole chapter revolves around Caleb. He was one of the 12 spies from the first generation that came out of Egypt that Moses sent into the promised land to spy out the land. Caleb and Joshua were among the other 10 spies. Do you remember when the 12 spies came back after 40 days in the promised land, taking notes, spying out the land, looking at the strongholds, looking at the giants? They bring their notes back to the congregation and to Moses. And remember what happened? The majority of those spies, 10 of them, came back, the Bible says, with an evil report. Because it was a report of fear and doom and gloom. And they basically said, it doesn't matter what God said. The giants are too big. The strongholds are too strong. We cannot take this land. But there were two other spies, and that was Joshua and Caleb, who were ready to charge into their new season, who had a spirit of faith, not a spirit of fear, who believed God, who followed God with all of their heart. Only two out of the 10 spies. We know what happened. The whole congregation of people sided with the negative report, and for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness until all of them died off. But it says this about Caleb in Numbers chapter 13. During that time, Caleb quieted the people, verse 30. And Moses said, quieted the people for Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess this land. We're able to overcome it. In Numbers chapter 14, it was when Joshua and Caleb said, the land is flowing with milk and honey. Our enemy, it's not too big for us. Our enemy is bread for us. Don't you see? Their defense has departed from them. In verse 24 of Numbers, the Lord said this about Caleb. The Lord said, Caleb has a different spirit because he followed me with all of his heart. He followed me fully. And here's what God said. I'm going to bring Caleb into the promised land. In fact, six times in scriptures, it makes reference to this man, Caleb. He followed the Lord fully. He followed the Lord. What separates the Calebs from the spies with the bad report? Caleb and Joshua followed the Lord fully. They were surrendered to his lordship. And so we see these notes about Caleb. Joshua or Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, to the first generation, Moses basically gave them their penalty for rebelling against God. And they would not enter the promised land. But Moses said this, Caleb will enter in. After the rest of the generation dies off, Caleb, here's what Moses said, Caleb is going to possess the land that he saw when he went and spied out the land. The land that captured his vision. The land that he saw, Caleb is going to get it. So in other words, there was a promise. There was a dream that was birthed in Caleb many years before they got into the promised land. Don't forget, 40 years they had to wander around in the wilderness for all the generation to die off except Caleb and Joshua in the new generation. And so I want to look at this here in Joshua chapter 14. Let's look at Caleb as they're divvying up the promised land. Starting in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb said to Joshua, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. And Caleb says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. Here's Caleb talking to Joshua. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people sick, or made their heart melt in fear. Caleb said, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. There it is again. Verse 9. So Moses swore in that day, saying, surely the land, to Caleb, Caleb, surely the land where your foot had trodden upon shall be your inheritance and your children's inheritance forever, because you have fully followed the Lord. There it is again. Verse 10, and now behold, here's Caleb speaking. Now behold, he's talking to Joshua, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am, this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me in to spy out the land. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. Now, both for going out and coming in. Verse 12, he says to Joshua, now, Joshua, therefore, give me this mountain. Time's up. Give me this mountain. It's been long enough. Give me this mountain, which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Amalekim were there, the giants, that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that if the Lord is pleased with me, I will be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him, gave him Hebron, gave Caleb Hebron. Therefore, it became his inheritance to this day because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. There it is again. So once again, I just want to say, before I really get into this, many people, they want to claim their promise. Come on, if you don't see it by now, everyone wants their promise. Not everybody's willing to be a Caleb. Not everybody's willing to pay a price and fight through the resistance or fight through the opposition to obtain the promise. Caleb's, folks, Caleb's and Joshua's, they are fighters. They are they fight for their portion. They do not give up on their future. They do not give up at what God had said to them. They do not give in. They do not give. That's what made them such great warriors. So when you look at Caleb, he paid the price for the promise. 40 years prior, when Caleb spied out the land, Hebron caught his eyes. And he's been dreaming ever since. And in this case, we see this. He, in this case, had to hold on for a long time. I'm sure there were times he wanted to toss that dang promise in the river. I'm sure it was a long time. Remember, the entire first generation had to die out in the wilderness 40 years. Then after 40 years, Caleb finally gets in to the land of Canaan with the second generation. But he's got to fight. There's wars for 7 years before we get here to the divvying up of the land. For seven more years, there are wars to secure the territory. Now Caleb, the Bible says, is 85 years old. And he basically says, now, Joshua, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and I am as strong this day as I was when Hebron caught my eyes, and I have strength for war like I did when I was 40 years old. Now, Joshua, time's up. Give me that mountain. Come on, man. Most people at 85 years old are dead. If not dead, they're long retired at death's door. Not Caleb. And there's a reason why I believe. He said, God kept me alive. God kept me alive, he said, because something had captivated him. It was the mountain of Hebron. Something captivated him, gave him a sense to wake up in the morning, gave him a sense of purpose, gave him a sense of destiny that kept him. He said, I'm vibrant. I have vitality. I'm as strong as I was when I was 40 years old. Look at these muscles. Joshua, come on, give me that mountain. I'm not afraid to fight. I'm 85 years old. I'm not afraid of war. Give me the mountain. There's several examples in Scripture where the greatest years of a person's life was actually in the vintage years, when they were old and advanced in years. Even if you look through history, John Glenn made history at 77 years old as the first American to orbit the earth. 77, come on. Colonel Sanders, baby, Kentucky Fried Chicken. At 65 years old, he gets a vision and a dream, goes after it, and creates Kentucky Fried Chicken. And after all these years, man, it's still finger-licking good. Yeah, it is. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Abraham was 75 years old. Come on, I'm talking to somebody. Abraham was 75 years old when God promised him the promised child, the miracle child that would come. And out of this child would come the nation of Israel. And out of the nation of Israel would come one tribe named the tribe of Judah. And out of the tribe of Judah would come the seed that would bless the entire earth. And that was Messiah Jesus at 90 years old. Or 75 years old. And Isaac was born when he was 100. 100 years old. 25 years later. He held on to that baby, held on to that promise. Oh, we know he wavered, Ishmael. We know he wavered. Come on now, Hagar. We know he wavered. But then he got back on track and he believed God for the promise. And Isaac was born in his vintage years, 100 years old. Zacharias and Elizabeth were around, theologians say, around 70 years old when the prophet John the Baptist came on the scene, was birth. In Joshua 13, Joshua was advanced in years. We saw it, first scripture we read. Joshua was old, advanced in years. He was 100 years old when God is speaking to him and says, no retirement for you. What are you talking about? What you talking about? Don't you see there is more land for you to possess? Task is incomplete. No, I know you want to swing in a hammock. I'm going to swing you on a hammock if you don't get up and take that land, Joshua. 100 years old. And so we got to change our thinking, maybe. Maybe. I'm changing my thinking, baby. Man, sometimes I get crazy my thinking with my age. I get crazy my thinking. You know what? I don't care how old you are. How about this? Let's believe God. The best is about to come. The best is going to come. Just like good wine in its vintage age. The best is about to come, Maya. Caleb says, the Lord sustained my life. There's more that God wants for me to do. There's more territory that belongs to me. Now give me that there mountain. I want it. I want you to stand to your feet. And let's close. And I want a little keyboard up here. Make a little sound. And I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it for a moment. What is your Hebron? This is why I bring this out at the end, because to me this is the most important part. What is your Hebron? In the sense of what is your promise? For Caleb, it was this land that caught his eye and captivated him, and he could not let it go. Nobody could steal it from him. He kept his eyes on the promise, even when he was in the wilderness for 40 years. What is your Hebron? Do you have a Hebron? What is your Hebron? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to cash all your chips into? What is it that God had promised you? What are the inclinations that pop up here and there that speak or resonate about your life and your future and your destiny? Why you were created? Come on now. What is your Hebron? What's that promised mountain that belongs to you? And we say, God, give us this mountain. Give us this mountain. Come on, say, give us this. Say it. Say, give me this mountain, God. Maybe for some of us, maybe it's not a mountain of promise or a mountain of dream. And maybe it's even the reason why we don't have one. For many of us, it's a mountain that we need to overcome. Maybe it's a mountain in your life that's hindering you, holding you back. A place of compromise, a place of sin, a stronghold in your life, a giant that is occupying a place in your land. What is that mountain? Why don't we start with that? Jesus talked about mountains that are hindrances, mountains that cause us not to have vision because we can't see beyond the mountain. The mountain, he says, that's before you. He talked to his people, his believers, his disciples, about mountains that are in our life that must be removed in Mark chapter 11. Mountains that have to be removed. Could it be that there is a mountain we need to overcome in order for our eyes to be able to see into the future, for God to speak to us about our purpose, about our destiny? Come on now, we got to get rid of these mountains. We've got to overcome the mountain that's hindering us from moving forward, hindering us from growing, hindering us from our future. What is your Hebron in that sense? What mountain are you facing? What mountain are you going to go after it? Oh, mountain. Jesus said, if I speak to it, it's just going to go. I hate this mountain. just go? Can you just pray that God just gets rid of this mountain? We need some Caleb juice on you. Some Caleb oil on you. Give me this mountain, God. I hate it. I'm going to take this mountain out of my life. I'm going to take it down with your help, God. I'll have no mercy until it's destroyed, until it's annihilated, until it is cast into the sea. Give me this mountain, God. Won't you lift up your hands, Father, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for a Caleb anointing. A Caleb anointing that zones in on the mountain, whether it be a promise, a sense of destiny and calling and purpose, or a mountain that is hindering us from seeing, a mountain that's hindering us from our future. And give us the strength and give us the vitality and make us a man and a woman of war to go and conquer this mountain for your glory and for your ultimate purpose. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, Lord of all, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody say, give me this mountain. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Caleb's and Joshua's, you may be dismissed. Cafe is open for the guests. God bless you all. Ushers upstairs in 5 minutes in the student ministry lounge. Be blessed. Friday night, prayer, Friday night, prayer, Friday night, 6:30. Thank you so much. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come. Knowing the battle's won. For you have never still in your hands. This is my confidence.